If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And when they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Isn't it interesting? They couldn't find any fault with him, and so they become madder and madder and madder, because he was 100% perfect, and they hated him. He was 100% truth, and they couldn't stand the truth. This morning, we're going to walk through chapter 23 and chapter 24 and just pick out certain verses. And I'm going to use Ruckman's reference Bible on a couple of these references because they're excellent. His notes are excellent. And I just want to touch upon a few things this morning, just on these two chapters. So they became more fierce, terrible. "I find no fault in this man." Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did anything wrong in his entire life. He was God manifest in the flesh. You and I cannot understand that. We can't stop doing wrong. We can't stop sinning, it seems. "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Again, isn't it interesting? People just want to see things. Signs and wonders, they just want to see things. You know, it's no longer words on a page mean much to people now. They want explosions on a screen. They want the impressive, you know, all these... technical stuff, you know, when you see in films, all this, it's got to be bigger and bolder. Pick any film these days, modern film, they've got to have special effects. Otherwise the kids aren't interested. No longer words on a page mean much to people these days. And like this guy here, Herod, he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle, a sign, a wonder. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus didn't say a thing. "We want to see a miracle. We want to see this. Sign of one." Jesus didn't say anything. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Vehemently again means fierce. They were nasty, evil. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. This is an interesting verse. Look at that again. Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Why? For before they were at enmity between themselves. They hated each other before, but they were made friends now. Why? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. They used him and they became friends. Everyone joins together, right, against the Lord. You've got the ecumenical movement today where the Catholics are joining with the Muslims and all these different denominations, and it's all for one thing, against Christ. They'll say it's for Christ, but it's against Christ. So you've got the ecumenical movement. All faiths joining together. How can you join with somebody that doesn't believe what the Bible teaches? They're against Christ. So you've got Roman Catholicism and Islam joining together. You've got the Pope kissing the Quran. You've got the sodomites, the homosexuals, and the feminists today. They all join together. They're against Christ. You see, the world has become friends together with all these different groups and sects and isms against Christ. So you've got the world joining with religion. You think about the education system and how they've kicked out the Bible out of the schools, and they've introduced the teaching of evolution, which is a religion, which is a faith. You've got to have faith to believe in this religion of evolution. So they join together with the education system against Christ. Kick out the Bible and replace it with the teaching of evolution. And of course, they've taken the Bible out of the schools, not just the schools, but the hospitals and the prisons. We were saying this even yesterday with the children. What chance has a child got today where they're not being taught the scriptures at home? They're not going to church or Sunday school, so they're not learning the scriptures there. They're not learning the scriptures at school. And if they become ill in their lives, they're not getting the Bible in the hospitals. And then if they land in prison, they've not got the Bible there. What chance has a kid got these days? They've taken the Lord out of their lives. It's so sad. So what have you got instead? You've got hell on your streets. It's terrible. Okay, so back to Luke 23. So the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. See, that's what the world wants to do. It wants to bring everybody together against the Lord. Before, they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Of course, it was false accusations. The Lord was doing nothing wrong. He was teaching and preaching the truth. He was telling them there is one way to God. No, not yet, Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done. Worthy of death, capital punishment. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. So they had a custom of releasing one. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Now I've got a cross-reference here of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's just have a look at this a second. Verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, capital J, the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So they could have released him, but didn't. Instead of releasing Barabbas, they could have released Jesus, but instead they released Barabbas. So they denied the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They wanted the worst. They wanted the bad. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just, we were unjust, so he died for us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. They found no fault in this man, yet they cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So they let Barabbas go, this murderer, and they crucified Jesus Christ instead. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. We said before, I don't know whether you've been involved with crowds before, perhaps in the middle of a crowd or something, or it's a mob, or you see a mob or whatever. But when they get going, you can't talk to them because there's this mass hysteria. They're hysterical, and they just keep going and going and going. And when you're in it, it's very difficult to get out of it. They say it's easy to follow the crowd. It's hard to stand against a crowd. And if you see, it's always intimidating. You get 20 people coming towards you. It's intimidating. And you can imagine if it's fierce, if the crowd... Like a football match, exactly. You know, they had that tragedy at Hillsborough where 96 people died. You're in the crowd, they're crushing, they're all going together. You can't get out of it. You couldn't imagine the pain that these people suffered there. But even these, this is a massive crowd here against Jesus Christ, and they're shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Mass hysteria. But they all were worked up enough to want that to happen. Terrible. And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Oh, that's nice, isn't it? Chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. They're begging, they're baying for his death. What evil people these were. And the voices of them and of the other priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. As they required. There we have it. Peer pressure, isn't it? Peer pressure. Giving in to the mob. Ruckman's got a note here on verse 24. Notice the battle of the wills in verses 24 and 25. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Now, before we read that note again, let's read those two verses again and look at this carefully. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So he's given in to the mob. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." And Ruckman writes, notice the battle of the wills in verse 24 and 25. Pilate was willing, verse 20, but the priests were not, verse 23. The great theological and devotional truth of this passage is that a sinner's will is the deciding factor on whether he will receive or reject Jesus Christ. It's the will. You either receive Jesus Christ or you reject Jesus Christ. It's your choice. Now, look at Leviticus. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it is Leviticus 1, verse 3. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish," that's a picture of the Lord, "he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." His own voluntary will. Calvinism has nothing to do with getting saved. Calvinism is a man-made doctrine. It's the human will that chooses to reject or accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will be judged for what you have done with Jesus Christ. So voluntary will, we read. Look at Genesis 24. Genesis 24, verse 58. "And they called..." Hold on, Genesis 24:58. That's right, isn't it? "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." And then, of course, you've got Ezra, is it 7:13? Free will. You have a freedom to choose. You have a freedom to get saved or reject Jesus Christ and go your own way. Like we said before, you either die with your sins forgiven or you die in your sins, and it's free will. It's a choice. So we've had loads of people in 2016, loads of famous people dying throughout this year, dying. They had a freedom to choose Jesus Christ as their Saviour or reject him as their Saviour and do their own thing. And the majority rejected Jesus Christ. So they are reaping what they have sown. Nothing else, crystal clear, black and white, no grey area. They either receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour and get saved, or they reject Jesus Christ and go their own way. Black and white, crystal clear. Get back to Luke 23. No, after. Luke 23, remember your question, write it down.
It's already gone.
Come up with another and do it at the end. Right, so get back to Luke 23. What verse? 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I can't put it into words or try and describe what I'm actually thinking now, because it's difficult, but to think that you are going to die and to still think of other people is mind-blowing. I don't know whether you get that. Does that make sense? People on their deathbeds that are slipping into eternity, they're dying, and yet they still love and care for others that they're leaving behind, and they're trying to sort things out to look after them, I think is touching. And Jesus here, he knows what's happening, of course. He knows he's going to die. It's all in the appointed plan of God. He understands everything. He is God in the flesh. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Do you know what he's doing here? He's prophesying of what's going to happen. He's giving prophecy of what's going to happen in the future, even though he's going to die. No other person in the world can do what Jesus did. He was God in the flesh. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. We read about it in Revelation, don't we? He's prophesying before he goes to his death. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Wickedness, isn't it? In his dying hour, as they're watching him die, they part his raiment and cast lots. Do you know what? I've said this before, but the guy that passed away, who died a few months back over the road from us, I think it was a few days after he died, straight away a skip turns up. That's the end. They just chuck all his stuff in a skip, and the next one, sell his house, and the next one comes in. That's life. And straight away, you know, he's going to die. They crucify him. They part his raiment. They cast lots for his clothing. And it's like, you know, even with family, that's why I detest money. People are always arguing about it. And even at the end of the will and people fighting over things, it's disgusting how people, what creatures we are, you know, fighting over this stuff at the end. Somebody's died or dying. It's wicked. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews. So the soldiers saying, also mocked him, coming to offer him, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Notice verse 39, we're going to go back up in a second. And one of the malefactors, which are hanging round him, if thou be the Christ, if thou be Christ. So the soldiers, if thou be king of the Jews, one of the malefactors, if thou be Christ, And then the other malefactor, verse 42, says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. Isn't that interesting? All these people saying, if thou be, and one of them says, Lord. He knows. He's the one who gets saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 36 again. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Rotman's note on this is excellent. The Nestle-Aland Greek text of the United Bible Societies and all the new versions that follow it erase the reference to Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, thus breaking the connection between more than 500 verses in the Bible that speak of God's king reigning over the house of Jacob at Jerusalem, Psalm 2:6, and at the same time reigning over Shem, Ham, and Japheth worldwide. And he gives a load of references there. Greek is European, that's Japheth. Latin is African, that's Ham. And Hebrew is Asiatic, which is Shem. All three continents join at Jerusalem. So if you change the Bible by one word or you remove it, then you break the thread of the Bible. Hence why all the modern versions have removed it, they've broken all these threads, and they can't piece it together. That's why they get their doctrines wrong. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses get it so wrong so often, because they've rewritten their Bible. That's why all these modern perverted Bibles, they get their doctrine wrong, like post-tribulation, and Calvinism, all these things. They get it wrong because they start messing around with the text. You leave the Bible as it is. God wrote this book and preserved it. What you have got in the Authorized Version, King James Bible, leave it as it is. Believe it, live it, read it. Don't correct it, don't change it. Leave it as it is. Let it correct and change you. So there's a reason why it says Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He's not bothered about him saving himself, Christ saving himself. He's interested about him getting saved. And physical, not spiritually speaking. He don't care. He wants to live. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, they deserve what they're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. They deserve to die for what they have done. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He was perfect. I find no fault in him. And now this guy is saying, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. He was perfect. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He gets saved. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Abraham's bosom, he's taking him to paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Did he get saved? And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. You know, some people followed afar off because they didn't want to associate themselves too much with the Lord. Christians are like that. Some Christians are really in the fight and the thick of things, on the front line, fighting for the Lord, standing up for Jesus Christ. Then you've got Christians right at the back, looking from afar off, don't want to be too much involved. What kind of Christian are you this morning? And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and just and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now if you think about it, from the moment, the second that Jesus Christ died that day, whatever day that was, you have had right from Adam that whole history. And then suddenly, you know, the Son of Man leaves heaven, he comes to earth and he dies on a wooden cross. God made manifest in the flesh. Perfectly, you know, what is he? Perfect man, perfect God. And he dies on that wooden cross. And it goes dark, the whole thing dark. And right, all that history to that moment you've had. And then suddenly, the Son of God dies. You think, life, what now? What now? If there was no resurrection, that's it, that's the end. So either he rises from the dead and life continues and there is everlasting life that we can gain, or that's the end of it. Imagine if it stopped there and we just read this and there's no hope for us. Because in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, you know, you die in your sins. If Christ not raised, you die in your sins. So this is what it is. All these thousands of years of history up until that moment, and now this is the turning point. Everything's gearing up for that. He's done everything he came to do. He's laid down his life. He's shed his blood. But he's got to rise from the dead. And now look at this, Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now this is interesting verse again, because we've had a nut bar email us this week. And we've said before that his first four letters of his name is dupe. And he's been duped. And he says that we worship on a Sunday and it's Roman Catholic. We should be worshiping on the Sabbath. You know, and the reason this guy is doing it is because he can't rightly divide the word of truth. And so he's fell for the lie. And straight away he says, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, yet he believes the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. And people get duped so easy because they don't compare scripture with scripture. They'll pull all kinds of scriptures out of context. What this guy was doing was pulling all this Old Testament stuff out. Then he was pulling all things out from the book of Acts, pre-Acts 15, when it was all established what the gospel was. So he's quoting all these different scriptures, just like the hyperdipers do, the hyperdispensation. Quote all these scriptures out of context to teach a heresy. And that's what he teaches. You don't want it. If you're worshipping on the Sunday, you know, that's wrong. You've got to worship on the Sabbath, which was never given to the church. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. But look at this. This is interesting. Notice the adoption of the first day of the week. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, first day of the week, notice the adoption of the first day of the week for religious activities. And it has nothing to do with Constantine. It has nothing to do with the Roman Empire. And it has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. You're reading about it in the scriptures. Jesus comes up from the dead on the first day of the week. The collection of the New Testament churches was taken up on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. The disciples gathered together and held services on the first day of the week. And notice that's Acts 20 verse 7. Acts 20 verse 7. Not the seventh day. And the Holy Spirit initiating the forming of the body of Christ in this dispensation descended on the first day of the week after seven Sabbaths. And you want to compare Acts 2 verse 1 with Leviticus 23 verse 15 and 16. Rockman notes, his note is brilliant on this. A Seventh-day Adventist is an Old Testament Jew. Luke 23 verse 56. So what Duke has done, poor old Dupey, he's taken stuff that is not relevant for him and the body of Christ, and he's tried to apply it to himself, and he's building a doctrine upon it. We're taking verses out of Scripture, which is cultists. It's what JWs do. Christadelphians, Mormons, the Hyperdivers, Calvinists. They all do it. Take verses out of context and build a heresy upon it. And we said before that heresy is truth misplaced. That's what it is. Truth misplaced. And that's what he's done in regard to this verse there. So I thought that was very poignant that it's come up today, funny enough. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Well, who were the two men? Interesting. Angels? And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's living. He is not here. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Ruckman writes, this is perhaps the greatest verse in the New Testament for a sinner in this age. And it goes along with John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The best news this world ever got came from a graveyard. He rose from the dead. So straight away you've got this day where he dies, and all this blackness and this darkness and this sorrow, and thinking, what has gone wrong? What on earth has happened? He dies for our sins, which is amazing. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, we're doomed. And now suddenly, the sun has risen. And the sunshine is again. And we've got this hope in him. Because your hope, my hope, my only hope, is in Jesus Christ. This world has nothing to offer me. I have no interest in this world. I'm not building an empire down here or trying to gain lots of things. My hope is with the Lord in heaven, which I'm going to be with him very, very soon. I'm looking forward to that. We just read, what was that verse we said about the zeal today? What was it? 1 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Turn there again. I thought that was brilliant. 2 Corinthians 9, and this is what I find by reading people like Ruckman, and, you know, he's with the Lord now. Amazing. But look at 2 Corinthians 9, we read it this morning, verse 2, and that last part, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Ruckman's dead, but liveth because of Jesus Christ. Oh, they've buried his body in the ground, but he's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his zeal, even in his work, in his Bible, in his writings, in his sermons, yeah, it provokes you. You want to do more. And he gets you focused on the Lord. He points you to the Lord. As with many other preachers who are, you know, are faithful to this book and faithful to the Lord. And we want to be like that, provoking others to get out there and do more, to live for the Lord, and to keep looking up. Don't keep focused on this world, because this world has nothing to offer the Christian. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more you realize, I can't wait to be with him. It's the people that want to stay. They've got the problems. Get back to Luke 24. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day. And be crucified. And the third day rise again. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. God understood this plan. Would they accept Jesus Christ? No, he knew that. They'd crucify him, yet through his death, burial and resurrection, the world gets saved. We can have everlasting life. We can go to heaven when we die, all because of what Jesus did. And they remembered his words. You ought to remember his words. You ought to remember the scriptures. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was what a hope that would have been. Told them to, did you know Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? We opened his tomb and he's not there. Man, you know, what a hope that would have been. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him, with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This is the apostles. Didn't Jesus say to them, on the third day I'll rise again? And the women come and tell them, look, he's not here, he's risen. But to them, they didn't believe it. This is the apostles. I've got a cross-reference here of Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, turn there. Verse 31 and 32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. This is the apostles. No wonder we get things wrong. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. They try and say, don't they, that Catholic tosh about the Turin shroud. What a load of old tosh that is. The Catholics would do anything. Oh, man. I can't believe that Catholicism is popular. I can't believe it. It's like the JWs, you know, in town. The JWs with their little stands, and they're not even trying to give you the books. They're just standing there because they're doing their duty, and they're miserable as sin. And they're standing there, and they're looking at each other, having conversation. They're not bothered about souls being saved. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe that you go to heaven when you die. They haven't got a clue. So they just stand there with their little boards, their little trucks with their little wheels on, and their little watchtowers, hoping that somebody will take one of their booklets. I've never seen hardly anybody talking to them. They go out of their way just to do their duty. Do your duty, sir. That's all they're doing. They're not interested in saving souls. Can't imagine that cult growing. Yet cults are growing. It's amazing. And what are the Bible-believing Christians doing? What outreach are you doing? How are you reaching the lost? Are you trapped in your street? Do you care about your neighbours going to hell? Do you care about your family going to hell? Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them, you know, and this was Peter talking to the Lord beforehand, and now he realizes, man alive, the Lord has risen, trying to work it all out. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What a conversation that would have been. He comes, he dies, you know, he walks with us, he talks with us, we eat with him, and now he's died, you know, and has he risen from the dead? What has just happened? What have we just experienced? What have we gone through? What is happening? You know. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now he's walking with the two. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Somehow, the Lord had, you know, clothed himself where they didn't actually recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad, as if he didn't know? I love the Lord. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And we said before, the note there, they were not looking for individual salvation from sin, but national salvation from their enemies, redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now this is interesting again, because Rotman's note on this, listen. One should never let the apparent discrepancy in this verse, today, Sunday around 4 to 5 p.m., is the third day since those things were done, override the clear teaching of Scripture on the chronology of the death, burial, and resurrection. See note on Matthew 12:40 and Appendix 38 in his Rockman Reference Bible. Just as Mary's statement in Luke 2:48 was not a definitive declaration on the Father of Jesus Christ, see note on that verse, this verse is not the Holy Spirit making a doctrinal statement on how long Christ was in the grave. This verse is the casual conversation of two men with a stranger. They are obviously not counting Sunday, since the day was not yet complete. Jesus arose Saturday at 6 p.m., which was the end of the third day and the beginning of the fourth. The statement is a reference to the last full day since Christ's burial on Wednesday at 6 p.m. You may have to listen to that again, but that's good stuff. So back to 24:22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive, there it is, the men were angels. Interesting. That he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, who said unto them? Jesus. O fools! Jesus said that. Well, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Yes, you are, according to the text of the Bible. But where are you taking that from, and who is it addressed to? Very interesting. Jesus was never in danger of hellfire. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And you think about the prophets have spoken. Yet spoken, and it was written down. So the word of God they would have had. And they would have seen that he would have died. If they would have... If they'd only had a Ruckman reference Bible, if they'd have cross-referenced these things and seen that Jesus would have had to die and but he would rise again the third day, like Keith Green said, they'd have been standing outside his tomb, awaiting the resurrection. But they didn't understand, they didn't believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I haven't got time to go into these, but I love these verses. This verse is incredible. You think Jesus is giving them a Bible study from the scriptures. Now, you want to write these verses down if you haven't got these. And you want to definitely look these up, because these are mind-blowing scriptures. In regard to verse 27. On verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So from Genesis, he's showing them himself in the book of Genesis. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 44 and 45 before I give you the scriptures. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So when we read the Psalms, we see Jesus Christ in the Psalms. When we read Genesis, we see Jesus Christ in Genesis. Jesus actually said that. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And I've got a cross-reference on that, on Genesis 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And I've just got three references on that. Daniel 2, 19 to 22. Luke 24, 45, which you just read. And John 16, 13. So go back to Luke 24. And verse 27. And I'm just going to give you these six scriptures, or these six passages that you want to read afterwards. So we're looking at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. John 5, verse 39 to 40. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Romans 15 verse 4, Romans 16 verse 25 and 26, Acts 24, 14, and Acts 28, 23. Brilliant scriptures cross-referenced with verse 27. Verse 28, let's carry on. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. After his resurrection, he's walking with these two, and now he goes into their house. Boy, what a Bible study they're getting, and now they're going to have something to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man alive, what a day, what an evening that would have been. And that would, people say, well, you know, what would you have liked to have done in life? What would you, if you could go back and do your own thing, what a night that would have been spending with the Lord. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I think, is it verse 43 I want to touch upon? Yeah, okay. We'll get to that. There's an amazing note on this. Wait, we'll come back to you. I've got to finish this, otherwise I'm never going to get it on CD. Hold on. I love it when he's keen. You better remember this afterwards. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? My heart's burning just reading about this stuff, let alone being there. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told, this is Simon Peter, yeah? Remember this on the Emmaus Road we just read about. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So he comes in to them. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now listen to this for the note on this verse in Ruckman's Bible. The marvels of the resurrection body go unnoticed by most of the commentators and critics of the AV. Verses 36 to 43 describe the body which every born-again child of God will wind up. And he's got a note here. See Romans 8, 29, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 54. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, and 1 John 3, 1 to 3. This supernatural body, you're going to get it one day, if you're a Christian, this supernatural body can become visible and invisible at will. You get that? Verse 31. Isn't it interesting they have the invisible man? Where do they get all this stuff from? It can pass through solid objects. You'll be able to do that. Walk through walls, just like Jesus did. John 20, 19 and verse 26. It can travel at least 150 times faster than the speed of light. See comments on John 20, verse 17. Imagine that. The speed of light was 186,000 miles per second. And you can travel quicker than that, 150 times quicker. It can consume food without having to digest it or eliminate it. Imagine that, verses 42 and 43. And it cannot experience sickness. You'll never get sickness, disease, old age, or death. Revelation 21, verse 4. In short, God promises to give the sinner free, Romans 5, 16 to 18, who trusts his son everything that science and education have worked for 6 millennia to give mankind and have never attained. And you're going to get the lot. What a deal that is. That's what your body's going to be like. You'll be able to eat. You don't have to digest it. You don't have to go to the toilet. Just eat and eat and eat. Never put weight on. You travel wherever you want in the universe at the faster than the speed of light. You can go through solid objects. You're going to have the time of your life when you get to heaven. What do you want to stay down here for? A Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and says, you want to live forever on earth. Are you mad? Are you insane? I don't want to stay here. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to travel the universe, baby. You're nuts. And he took it and did eat before them. So Jesus is eating before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Thank God for the resurrection. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All nations. Repentance. They are hyper-diaper. They don't want to talk about repentance. They're pathetic. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Listen, the phenomenal passages of Scripture. A phenomenal message, an amazing message, the gospel about the death, burial, and thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get all of what we've just read about because we have put our faith and trust in him, for our sins forgiven, not of works. We've not worked for anything. We believe, of course, that's not the prayer that saves you. But if you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, he will save you, just like a little child. And millions of people all through our lives and before us have gone on, and they are with the Savior now, just like Ruckman's with the Savior now. And very soon the rapture's going to happen. He's going to come back with all his saints. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to take us to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get our resurrected bodies. And then we await the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And then he sets up his kingdom in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. And after that, the new heavens, the new earth. And boy, have we got a good time ahead of us. The best is yet to come. You ought to be excited. You ought to be zealous for the Lord and living for the Lord. Because we haven't got much time on earth left. Amen.